If you have Leviticus 16 in your Bibles or you're accessing it via the screen, would you say amen?
Amen.
I'll begin reading then. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." The word of the Lord. To try to not belabor what I spoke about last Sunday, but to try to give some context, we have before us the tragic and sad truth of the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were nephews of Aaron's brother Moses. And one of the things that I gleaned from this as I read this passage, in just reading this first verse or two, is the fact that we see that God is no respecter of persons. What God requires of one of us, God requires of all of us. As a minister, I don't get a free pass. As a matter of fact, I held to an even higher standard. We'll be judged as ministers of the gospel critically for our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness in feeding God's people the truth of the gospel. But these young men are nephews of the man who would go on to be called the greatest of the prophets of Israel, Moses. But yet and still God did not withhold his judgment from Nadab and Abihu. The great priest Aaron was their father, and yet God did not withhold judgment of these two boys, young men, either. It doesn't matter to God whose son or daughter you may be, or what high position a relative may occupy. God's standards do not bend toward, nor do God's requirements change in favor of the high and mighty or the well-connected. What was their sin? Remember, their sin was to effectively worship God or lead worship in a strange or foreign manner when they took and used fire that apparently was from a different source other than the altar of God, but rather from a strange or unauthorized source and strange and unauthorized way. They also seemingly attempted to perform a spiritual duty that was reserved for Aaron only, the high priest, their father. In this also they were deemed unauthorized. We don't know a whole lot more detail about this. Much more commentary on this death of these sons would simply just be speculation. And I would not be faithful to the text if I added any particular speculation in addition to what the Bible gives us. To assume the two sons possess the authority or are somehow worthy to draw near to God while others are not, is a miscalculation on their part of lethal consequences. Let me say that again. For them to assume, these two sons, that they possess the authority or are somehow worthy to draw near to God while others are not, is a miscalculation of lethal consequences. The message is clear. No one, despite rank, has the authority or is worthy to draw near to God other than by God's gracious invitation. We draw near to God only through the Lord's mercy, and not because of our efforts or any presumed worthiness. Last week, I also said that it's also not because of any works that we might perform. The Lord God promised that His presence would be over the mercy seat. And from this, we are able to grasp that approaching God, being in the presence of God, having the high privilege of worship through relationship with God, is only because of God's mercy and grace. I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. God promises to meet the people in mercy. Verse 2 says, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil." And that again is the Holy of Holies. The most sacred place in all of Israel was that room that was cordoned off by a thick curtain. It had the thickness of a man's hand. It was heavy, and it was designed to be that way, because there was a certain secrecy behind that veil. It's where God's Shekinah glory, that presence of God, was mist-like. And no one was to enter that room except the high priest once a year. So tell Aaron not to just wander in any time he feels like it. Don't come in inside the veil before the mercy seat that's on the ark, or he will also die. A death sentence, we gather, has already been pronounced upon every person, every sinful human being needing a friendly relationship with Almighty God, but lacked a suitable sacrifice as payment for their sins. Everyone must come into God's presence by invitation, and they must bring, as we'll learn, they must bring a sacrifice. Worship of God must be based on sacrifice, God's acceptable sacrifice. For these two boys to die because they entered into worship in an unauthorized way, and also for Aaron to be warned that he would likewise die if he wanders into the Holy of Holies in an unauthorized fashion, tells us that the sentence of death was already upon every human being, even the high priest Aaron. Unless they come in a suitable way before God, that is, unless they come the prescribed way, and that is to bring God a sacrifice. It's very clear. We are not suited spiritually to enter into relationship with God, fellowship with God, divine fellowship with God, apart from an acceptable and prescribed sacrifice. Spiritually, we were dead as Aaron's sons. The prohibition against entering the holy place at one's convenience was because entrance into it was by God's invitation only. And in order for Aaron to enter God's holy place, or the holies of holies, that most sacred place in Israel, one had to first take off their filthy clothes. bathe their bodies, and put on God's new clothes. It reads as follows in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. Scripture is telling us that Aaron must be completely and perfectly clothed with the garments that God supplied. Friends, having a relationship with God means we must do the same. We must strip ourselves. It's a spiritual exercise. He's not talking about taking off the Nikes that you wear or the Armani shirt that you have on, or the Donna Karan dress that you're wearing. He's not telling you to do that. He's talking about spiritual clothes. He's talking about the filth that sin has contaminated us with. And anyone who is to have and be moved from unrighteousness to righteousness, it's because there's been a change of clothing. Where we have taken off, it's an operation of God, by the way, where we've had the old clothes taken off, the old clothes representing again our unrighteousness, and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but only after we have been cleansed by the washing of the water by the word of God. We can't stand before God in our own merit or righteousness. But we must be cleansed of one's sins, thus the bathing, and then clothed in the spotless garments of God. Verse 5 says, he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for one, just one sin offering. Two goats, but just one offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. I'm going to focus on the sin offering this morning. Effectively, we have the Lord's requirement for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high holy day on the Jewish calendar. It's the holiest day of the year for those who practice Judaism. It symbolizes even to this day the day upon which the high priest Aaron in our text would make sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And that day was only observed once per year. It coincided with the timing of the length of stay and how often this particular act is performed each year. The high priest would only go into that holy of holies, that most sacred place, just once per year, and would go into that holy of holies in order to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. A vivid, vivid, clear picture of the sacredness and the holiness of God versus our unholy nature by birth. No common Israelite was welcome into the Holy of Holies. Only the great high priest could enter, and he entered as a representative for the people before God. He was a mediator. He stood between the people and God. That was his only reason for being there. And his entrance, presence in the Holy of Holies, as I just mentioned, is limited to just one time per year. I might add that for that priest, and I mentioned it last week, for that priest to walk into the Holy of Holies, it was a dangerous thing to do. Because if he had not already reckoned for his own sin, as you read in the text, Aaron was also first to make an offering for his own sin. Well, my friends, let me tell you, that as we confess sin, and I'm no priest, I'm not a mediator. My job is, as a pastor, is to lead and be an under-shepherd. We don't have high priests anymore. other than the great high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need to say that my requirements for worship with God and continual fellowship with God is the same as yours. I need to call upon Jesus, who is my substitute, who is my sacrifice, who is the one who pays for my sin by virtue of his death on Calvary, just like you. If he goes in there and he has not confessed his sin and made adequate sacrifice, he would die on the spot. And that cord that they had wrapped around his ankle, when the bell stopped tolling for the priest, they knew that they would have to pull that rope. And when they pulled the rope, the dead priest would come out with it. God is no respecter of persons. The holiness and sacredness of God and God's worship is something that we all must take serious. So on the Day of Atonement, Moses would go in before the Lord, that holy place. He would make atonement for himself, first of all, with a burnt offering. And then he also would have two goats. And they would be used to secure forgiveness for the sins of the people. The first goat he took was slain. Its blood was sprinkled. I need to tell you that this act, by the way, it's not a pretty sight. To see anything killed is not a pretty sight. But to see that animal having to be slain, that animal had done nothing. The animal was what God had provided as a substitute for the death of the people. Instead of the people dying, the goat would die. The animal was slain. I need to tell you, there was blood everywhere in this altar. It was a bloody scene. No one who knew anything about the temple proceedings would leave without having an indelible mark on their minds and their hearts that God requires a sacrifice. Its blood was sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant. That was that sacred chest where its contents reminded the Israelites of their covenant relationship with God. And now we have an even more graphic reminder of Israel's covenant relationship with God when they have this goat slain and its blood sprinkled. Then and only after the blood of the first goat was shed for the sins of the people, then the second goat, it was taken alive. But that second goat was taken, and they would bind his feet, his legs, so he couldn't run away. And they would mount him on a donkey or a camel, and they would travel far into the wilderness with the live goat. As a matter of fact, they would travel so far that it would be impossible for this goat to find its way back to the camp where the people lived, where the people were making the sacrifice. That goat couldn't find its way back. Why is this significant to Israel? It's significant because it told the nation that the only way of forgiveness is a prescribed sacrifice unto the Lord. And with that sacrifice, there is forgiveness for the entire year. In the case of the Israelite, sins forgiven. All the sins I've committed, forgiven. They're starting afresh. What does this represent? What does this Day of Atonement mean for you and me as Christians? It means the same thing. It points to our unworthiness and how we must not attempt relationship with God apart from a sacrifice that will atone for our sins. Here's the difference. Aaron's sacrifice of a spotless goat was only effective until the next day of atonement. Or in other words, it was efficacious or it was effective for only 1 year. In the case of the Christian, of those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is that acceptable sacrifice represented by the first goat, it further informs us that Jesus' shed blood is efficacious for all of eternity. Jesus, while dying on the cross as our sacrifice, he said this himself in John 19:30. You've heard it plenty of times. It is finished. There's no need for you or I to look for another sacrifice because there is none. For the Israelite, they must look for the next day of atonement, the following year, for the same thing to happen in order for their sins to be forgiven. There's nothing else that needs to be done for payment for a person's sins and for God's complete forgiveness of the one who trusts in that sacrifice. Let me also read to you from the book of Hebrews. I believe we'll have it on the screen, perhaps. I'm not sure if I included it or not. But since the law has but a shadow of the things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, but by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The Israelite was never justified permanently because of these sacrifices, the author of the book of Hebrews was saying. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? They wouldn't have continued to make offerings if one offering was sufficient. Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, he's speaking of the Father, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said the above, you have never desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are the offerings according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, this is God, in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Well, how does the second goat represent the Lord Jesus? By the second goat having been taken far, far away, so far that once it's freed, it would never be able to revisit the people in that camp. It tells us that with the sacrifice Jesus made on behalf of you and me, the Lord has effectively separated us from our sin, since by taking them so far away, your sin will never be revisited upon you or me. The sin which God has done away with through the sacrifice of Christ, it will never come back upon you. You will never have to pay for your sins if you believe in that sacrifice, that twofold sacrifice, slain and then taken far away. was our sins. If you believe that and trust this Jesus, who is our sacrifice of atonement, you will never have to worry about having to pay for your sins. My question to you is, are you willing to trust that kind of a Savior? Who first of all will be your sacrifice? Who will die for you? Who will lay down his life for you? Nobody takes my life, Jesus said. I lay it down. And then secondly, a Savior who will take your sin, your shame, your embarrassment, your guilt, who will take it so far, remove it so far from you, that it will never come back upon you again. Christian, do you realize that you've been forgiven not just for the sins you committed yesterday, last week, last year, 10 years ago, 30 years ago? But do you know that the sins that you will commit, that I will commit tomorrow, and all of our tomorrows have already been paid for by that goat who was slain and then taken far, far away, that they'll never come back up on us? What kind of a Savior is this that would love you and I so much that even with all of our failings, he will never require payment for those sins? Let's pray.